I want you to reach back into your past and think about when you felt most loved. When did you feel most loved? Was it when you were growing up by your mom and dad? Was it when you received something that you really wanted for Christmas? Or perhaps it was when you were in a relationship, how that person made you feel that you felt most loved. When I felt most loved, ironically, was when I was also most rebellious. And it was from my parents. My family immigrated to this country when I was 14 years old. And so that was many, many blue moons ago. And I resented my parents for it, just as any teenager would resent the parents, right? When you just pick up one day and pack everything and leave all your friends and family behind, and now you're starting a new life in a new country. And so for the better part of my teenage years, my parents and I did not have a very good relationship, probably because of that, along with other factors. But one thing that I do remember, though, is that I knew what kind of sacrifice that they were making. And I knew how much they loved me and my brother, because I knew beyond a shadow of doubt that they were sacrificing for myself and my brother. There was really no other reason for them to come to the States back then. We weren't political exiles, or we weren't fleeing the South Korea back then. By the way, don't ask me questions like, are you from North Korea or South Korea? South, okay? So we weren't fleeing out of communism or anything like that, all right? My dad was a pharmacist and my mom was a nurse. But they made a decision when the opportunity came that they thought that my brother and I would have a better life here in the States than back then in South Korea. So they made a call. They gambled big time, and they made a call to come here. What I did not realize up until recently is that they were my age and Janet's age when they made that call to pack up everything and then leave and go to a different country. And so as a teenager, though, as a 14-year-old, all I thought about, of course, was leaving my friends behind, that I will never get to see them again. And so I resented that fact. So teens, imagine if your parents came to you one day and said, hey, we're packing everything, and then we're going to Japan. We're moving to Japan to live there for good. And 4 years from now, you're going to learn Japanese, and you're going to go into a Japanese college, and you're going to graduate from there. Okay, and everything's going to be in Japanese, no English, and you're going to get a job among the Japanese society, and you're going to become one of them. Imagine the prospect, right? And so that's what I had to face, and of course, I was focused on myself, and that's really all I thought about. But in the back of my head, I knew the type of sacrifice that my parents were making, because for them, I mean, literally, that's all they've known for 40-some years, right? The language, the culture, and the friends, and the family, and relatives, all there, they had to leave all of them behind, and then take a gamble on making their children's lives perhaps a little bit better. And so I knew what kind of sacrifice they were making. So whenever kids at my school, I would make fun of me, asking if I learned Kung Fu with Bruce Lee. No. or for the umpteenth time that I had to answer, sorry, no Englishy, right? Because I couldn't understand, with great embarrassment that I had to tell them over and over and over. Nowadays, kids learn English by the time that they're in kindergarten. So, I mean, they pick it up just like that. But it wasn't so when I was that age. I didn't understand English for 2 whole years when I came to the States. And so it was an embarrassment, right, for the longest time, and the complex and the inferiority complex and all of that just wrapped in there, and that just made me resent my parents all the more. But at the same time, I knew what kind of sacrifice that they were making. And so I told myself, I'm going to do better. I'm going to make them proud, and then worked hard, right? And God, I believe, honored that. And so I think intuitively, we know, because you've had similar experiences in your life where somebody made a sacrifice for you, or you made a sacrifice for somebody else. And we intuitively, instinctively know that's love, right? That's how you communicate love. By giving up something that is important to you, you communicate to that other person that you love that person. We know that. And I know that it's not local. I know that it's not regional, but it's global, right? It's universal. Everybody can pick up on sacrifice as equating love. Two highest grossing movies ever, right? Avatar and Titanic, lamentably, because I really don't like either of those movies, have that theme of sacrificial love. Think about Avatar, right? There's a guy who gets injured and so on, right? And then he gets so distraught or disillusioned by the human race. What does he do? He becomes one of the Na'vi people. Remember that? Sacrificing all that he has known and his friendship and really sacrificing his human race and becomes one of the other race. So there's that sacrificial love, and we look at that and go, wow, you're you're all in, basically, that you love those Na'vi people. The second highest, right? Titanic, it's exactly about sacrificial love once again, right? Rose and Jack, remember that? Those of you who are older, right? Teenagers know, like, what is Titanic? What is that? A ship that sunk, right? Pretty much. But there was a movie by that same title. And Jack was this riffraff, right? He literally sacrificed his life. Remember that he was like holding onto that plank as Rose was warming up on that plank, and so Rose lived and he died. And then Rose did the same thing, didn't she? She sacrificed her social status to be with Jack. And so there's that sacrificial love on both parts, and we get so wrapped up in it. It's like, oh, it's so cute, right? Like, he gave his life for her, and she, like, gave up her social life for him, and it's so romantic, so on and so forth. And so we all translate these kinds of sacrificial love as love. So 2,000 years ago, how did God demonstrate his love for us? He sacrificially gave his most prized possession in his Son. That's how God communicated his love to us. He made a great sacrifice on our behalf. John 3:16. Let me read from the Message version. Sometimes I think, what I did this year actually, I read from a version of the Bible that I've never read from, Holman's Christian Standard Version. I always read from ESV or NIV, but when you're reading in a new version, sometimes it actually, you discover certain things that you haven't seen before because you're so used to seeing the same thing over and over and over, and so I think it helps sometimes to go to a different version. So the Message Version says it this way, John 3:16, that we all know. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why. So that no one need to be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God gave us his Son. Why? Because he loves. Right? God sacrificed his most prized possession. Why? To show us that he loves us. Talk is cheap. He didn't just simply say, God is love. He didn't simply say, I love you. No, he demonstrated it. He showed it. He displayed it by sending us his most prized possession and letting him be sacrificed on the altar of the cross. Talking about marriage, when I proposed to Janet, now what, about 14 years ago, I gave her this tiny little shiny rock that she still wears around her finger. And back then, it cost me quite a bit of money. I had to work several, probably months, to have enough money to pay for that shiny little object that she wears everywhere she goes. But it was all worth it, obviously, when I saw the expression on her face when I gave it to her and proposed to her. And of course, you know, the years, I think, actually after that, I mean, she would be making comments about that and how I came across it and all of that. She wanted to know every little detail, right? And which I'm so glad that I did that. But if you know me, I'm a cheapskate. Okay, I'm a guy, like, what am I getting out of this? Like, what kind of pleasure can I get out of this? I'm going on Amazon, I'm price comparing, I'm reading all the reviews and all of that. So for me to, like, put down this chunk, it's just a tiny little piece of, like, what can you do with this thing, right? All you can do is, like, cut glass. I mean, that's about it. Like, what else can you do with this thing, right? So believe it or not, I actually thought about what I could do with the money that I was plunking down for this little object, right? I could have bought a nice TV set, 55-inch back then, right? High definition, 1080. Not the 4K, because they didn't have 4K back then, all right? I could have bought a nice stereo system that I was really into back then, all right? Like 5.1, right? With the subwoofer and everything. And I could have bought a nice Dell XPS laptop, It's like, I could have bought all those three things for the price of this tiny little dinky thing that she's going to be wearing. Right? But I sacrificed all of that, and I gave it to her. But it wasn't like, oh, you know, this sucks, right? But, oh, well, I got to do this, right? Because, I mean, you know, she's going to be my wife, and so, you know, it's just... No, it was with pleasure. I get to do this. Now, in hindsight, knowing how much, enjoyment she got out of that, I wish I had gotten something a little bit bigger. I wish I had invested a little bit more if it will increase her pleasure and joy in that, right? It was out of pleasure. I like seeing that. I love doing that because I love making her happy. When she's happy, I'm happy, right? And we automatically assume that that's how love works. We know this, right? It's not out of obligation, but it's out of joy that we make sacrifices. And so that's exactly what God has done. He, out of joy, gave us his son because he saw that we are worthy of his love, because he makes us worthy. Not out of our moralistic, right, behaviors, but it's that we are made in his image. And thus, we were worth his son's life. And so he gave us his son and sacrificed him again at the altar of the cross. I read these words years ago from Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, and I thought that it's worth repeating. He said about God's love this way, two sentences. First, there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. God's love is such that there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. Why? Because God loves us maximally already. How so? He gave us his best already. He gave us his most prized possession in his son. So if we were to ever ask God, God, can you show us a little more of your love? Can you show us a greater grace than what you have already done? God would have to say, I can't. I've already given you my best. I can't do any better than my son. He is the greatest, highest possession I have. I have already given him to you. I cannot do better than that. Right? So there's nothing you and I can do to make God love us more. Better behavior, a little more money, right? Extra $5 in our tithing offering. No, there's nothing we can do to make God love us more, because he already maximally loves us. And then the second sentence, there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Yes, our sins and rebellion will certainly grieve him, displease him, but that will not make him love us less. Jesus said to the rebellious Jews, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, including myself, because he was about to be killed by them. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. He was lamenting over the city, the people in the city who were rebelling against him. Why? Because he had great love for them. He wanted them to turn and repent and come to him and be saved, but they were not willing. But why was he lamenting? Why was he feeling so deeply emotionally about the people? Because he loved them. If he did not love them, he would not care. Right? I get mad at my children for misbehaving, and I try to correct them. Why? Because I love them. I want them, for their own sake, for their own future, to be better so that they will not suffer unnecessarily, right? I do not correct my neighbor's kids. Okay? If some random kid at Walmart is throwing a fit, right? I want to go smack him, right? Because like I'm bothered. But I don't lament. I don't get sad over somebody else's kid misbehaving. Why? Because I don't care. Right? I don't know who that kid is. I don't really care about that kid. Now, if your kids were misbehaving, then I would care, because I care about you, right? I want your children to be well. But it communicates love even when we get angry or when we are displeased, right? And God does so because of his love. And there's nothing we can do to make him love us less, especially if we are his children. It's our love for our children that motivates us to be either mad or be pleased or displeased. And same thing, God is either pleased or displeased because of his great love for us. So would you imprint this in your mind right now? There is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. He already maximally loves you. And there is nothing you can do to make God love you less, for he is love himself, and he cannot do otherwise. However, there is something we can do to please God, more or less. For there is a purpose to God's love. There is a purpose to God's love. He is trying to achieve something in us. And you know what that is? The ultimate purpose for which God created us, and even why he sent his son to die in our place, right? And why Christmas exists, is so that you and I would become like Jesus. That's the ultimate purpose. So that you and I would conform to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That we will become like perfect, joyful son of God, Jesus Christ. That is his love's purpose. If he gets displeased, if he corrects us, rebukes us, if he puts us in a church like this and listen to a guy speak for 30 minutes, and then we have to mingle, even though we don't really want to, we're uncomfortable. The reason is because that he wants us to become like his son, Jesus Christ. Listen to these two verses, Ephesians 4:22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. Created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, why do we put a filter on our internet? Why do we not drink certain things or try certain things or hang out with certain people? Because really they are bad influences. Why? So that we will become like his son, Jesus Christ, in holiness and righteousness. Romans 8:29. Echoes the same thing. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. If you have been chosen by God to be saved, to become God's children by adoption, it's so that you will become like his son, Jesus Christ. Listen, salvation is not about really forgiveness. Salvation is not about really going to heaven. That's not the point of salvation. It's not just so that we die and then we go to heaven. No. Salvation really is about us becoming like God's son, Jesus Christ. Listen, if salvation is all about us going to heaven after we die, right? Why didn't God take us right away when we became a Christian? His work is done, right? If that's the purpose of his work. As soon as we became a Christian, yes, I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and Lord. God should have just taken us to heaven because, aha, right? Because like I was just waiting for you to become saved and now you're saved. I'm just going to take you into my heaven right then and there. But he doesn't. He leaves us here sometimes 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years after we become a Christian. Why? So that we can become like his son. Chiseled, right? Hammered, right? Suffer sometimes even like his son. All so that we will know him, we will love him, and we'll become like him in character. Remember what we said last week? God gives us the clothes of righteousness, perfectly pure and white, but inside, right, there were still worms everywhere, dirty, and the whole life, we're trying to match the outside, right? Match the outside, or match the inside with the outside. And that's the Christian life. Besides, have you known God to be desirable? Have you ever looked at God and his character? Have you ever looked at Jesus and find him desirable? If not, then sometimes we might have to look outside of our normal settings, right? When you look at a beautiful sunset, right, and we get some beautiful sunsets here in Washington State with the Mount Rainier, right, hues of pink and somehow gray and blue and all somehow wrapped up in there. It's an art, right? Think, God did that, right? God made that. And God made your brain so that you can recognize it as beautiful. God is a beautiful God. Taste of coffee in the morning. That's my thing. I want to get up early in the morning just so that I can have my cup of coffee. Man, when I just sit sip that first cup and with my Bible in my lap, it's like, oh, this is life. This is awesome. Well, who created, who made coffee? God did, right? God is that kind of awesome God. Chocolate. I usually don't like chocolate, but I do like that white chocolate truffle. Like, have you ever tried it? It's like it literally melts in your mouth, right? Like, why should God make such a thing, right? It's all for our pleasure, right? So that we can get a glimpse of how good and sweet God is. Right? What about romance? I know, you know, old people like me, right, we don't think about romance. I mean, my wife and I are actually like waiting for this Korean drama to come out, like so that we can binge watch it during our winter break, right? Like pure, okay, not like, you know, first day you go to bed type of, no, like really pure, you know, like innocent type of romance, right, that we get so, you know, like enchanted about. Well, who created that? God did. Right? The whole Bible is a story between the king and the sinful woman and how he cleansed her and made her his bride. It's a romance. Why do we get into that? Because God created it and put it in there. What about music? Have you ever listened to a hauntingly beautiful music where you get goosebumps as you're listening to it, right? I know teenage girls are like BTS, right? Like, I'm crying like as you're singing this song. It's like, okay, well, all right, fine, right? I mean, Beethoven, violin concerto, right, does it for me. Third movement, 7 minutes into it. I mean, literally, I get goosebumps every time it comes to that passage, and I'm thinking, man, this is so hauntingly beautiful, and who created it? Who made it? Who made Beethoven? God did. Who created music? God did. God is that awesome, right? Dance, which I know nothing about, so I can't say much about it, but I know people take great enjoyment in dancing, right? It has somehow, like, there's pleasure involved, I guess, when your body moves with the rhythm of the music. Again, I never felt it. I'm sorry. That's not my thing. But I know that it's a thing for a lot of you guys, right? But, I mean, who created it? Who dances over us? In the Bible says that God will dance over us because he rejoices in us. And so God created dancing, right? Yes. So God is a great God, right? Creative God, pleasurable God. All happiness is, and joy, the pure things are wrapped up in him, and he wants us to know this kind of joy. And who had the greatest portion of it? Who displayed it the best? His son. And that's why he wants us to become like his son, so that we'll have that same kind of joy that Jesus had in him. Here's an old story that I remember that I want to finish with, okay, to talk again, finish about what Christmas is about. Boy was quite good at craftsmanship. So he spent all day carving out of a nice piece of wood a boat, a wooden boat. And he put finishing touch on it after working on it for hours, a sail and a rudder. And then next morning, early in the morning, he decided to take it to a town creek and then set it sail. So he gently put it down in the water, and then he watched it go. And he followed it for a while. But as you know, the creek gets a little bit wider, and the water got a little more rapid. And so he could not follow it anymore. And then he had to simply see this boat, his creation, go far enough so that he could not get a sight of it anymore. He didn't mean to, but he lost his boat. So chagrined. In the afternoon, he was just walking around town thinking about his little boat. And then he came across this shop, and behold, he saw his boat, the very one that he lost that morning, sitting there behind the shop window with the sale sign that said $5. So somebody must have, a fisherman or somebody down the stream must have saw this boat and how well it was crafted, must have gone into town and sold it to the shop owner for whatever amount of money. And then the shop owner thought, okay, well, I'm going to put this on sale and then display it there. And he happens to just be seeing his own boat. So excited, he went into the shop and asked the shop owner, "Sir, this is a boat that I just lost this morning. I carved it myself. Could I please have it back?" But the shop owner said, "Mm-mm. Sorry, son. Nice story, but you still have to pay the money." So he went back home, broke his piggy bank, gathered enough money, enough coins for $5, went back to the shop, paid the shop owner, and bought the boat. And as he was hugging this boat, coming home, he said to the boat, little boat, you're twice mine. I've made you, and I've bought you. I've made you, and I have bought you. We are twice God's if we are his children. He has made us, right, to become like his son, but we didn't want to. We didn't want part of it, so we went our own way. We sold ourselves to sin. We sold ourselves to Satan. We sold ourselves to the world, becoming enslaved to it. But God came down in human form in Jesus Christ and paid for us. And he bought us back. So we are twice God's. He made us, and he has bought us. That's what Christmas is about. Let's pray.